Praise God. Praise the name of the Lord. He's worthy to be praised. Praise God. Praise you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just ask you to have your way here today. And I give you all the praise and glory for everything you're going to do here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to read you this joke here, and then I'm not exactly sure what I'm going to do after that. We might just go to prayer because there's been a lot of prayer requests here today and a lot of needs, and we might just come up and we might just have a session of prayer. Anyway, a man and his wife were awakened at 3 o'clock a.m. by a loud pounding on the door. The man gets up and he goes to the door where a drunken stranger standing in the pouring rain is asking for a push. "Not a chance," says the husband. "It's 3 a.m. in the morning." And he slams the door and returns to the bed. "Who was that?" asks his wife. "Just some drunk guy asking for a push," he answered. "Did you help him?" she asked. "No, I did not. It's 3 in the morning, and it's pouring rain out there." "Well, you have a short memory," says his wife. "Can't you remember about 3 months ago when we broke down and those two guys helped us? I think you should help him, and you should be ashamed of yourself." The man does as he was told, and he gets dressed, and he goes out into the pouring rain. He calls out in the dark, "Hello, are you still there?" "Yes," comes back the answer. "Do you still need a push?" calls out the husband. "Yes, please," comes the reply from the dark. "Where are you?" asks the husband. "Over here on the swing set." I sent that to Margaret after I got it. She laughed and she laughed and she laughed. So, guys, listen to your wife, but not always at 3 o'clock in the morning in the rain. Because sometimes you might be going to give a guy a push on a swing instead of a car. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Yeah. I know what you mean. There's something behind that. You need to pray about that one. Well, I'm trying to decide if I'm going to share this message I got up here or if we should just go to prayer because there's been so many prayer requests. I'll tell you the title to my message. Not My Fault. The temple of God. That's what the title of the Lord gave me. And this isn't a very long message, so I'll go ahead and share the message, and we might go to the Lord in prayer after that. We might have everybody come up and we might pray, because there seem to be so many needs today. Anyway, you know, we're very concerned about self-protection and about taking care of this old flesh and everything like that. And a lot of times we have a tendency that whatever happens, we always tend to want to say it's really not my fault, you know. But a lot of times we're not being very truthful when we say that, because most of the time when we have a problem, it really is our own fault, you know, because we did something stupid or didn't do what we should have done or something else. But anyway, this little story goes, a former CEO of a company that went belly up was hauled into court and asked by the judge as to why the company had failed. And he replied, "It was my fault. I failed in the running of the company. I am responsible," he said. Stunned, the judge sat in silence. Finally, after gaining his composure, he said, "In all my years on the bench, you are the first person to voluntarily admit that they were to blame." You know, self-protection says, "It's not my fault. I couldn't help it. You don't understand my background." And that, and really what that really amounts out to is a bunch of self-pity. And we have a lot of times when we get into a pity party with ourselves anytime something happens. You know, I've witnessed a lot of things over the years. I know I had a couple of relatives that they would get jobs and they would come home and they would tell my mother, you know, how much the boss liked them and how good they were doing, and they were just boss just thought they were wonderful and all this kind of stuff. Well, then maybe about 3 or 4 weeks later, they would come home and be complaining about the boss, you know, and then the next thing you know, they would have lost their job. And then a couple times my mother said to me, she says, "Well, that mean old boss." And I said, "Mother, it probably wasn't a mean old boss." I said, "This hasn't happened one time. It's happened multiple times with these people." I told her, "The mean old boss don't want to be mean. He wants you to just do your job." I said, "Usually, in most instances, it's not really the boss. It's usually the worker when that happens." And, it was a couple of her grandchildren, you know, so she was kind of, you know, grandmas kind of take up for their grandchildren no matter what's going on most of the time. But I've kind of learned over the years that usually if you get in trouble, it's because you did something to get in trouble. And when my kids were little, if they came home from school and said something, you know, that a teacher was being mean to them or this had happened or that had happened, I usually knew that in most instances they probably either did something, and once in a while a teacher or somebody will be mean to you, you know. But, you know, it's usually most of the time when you have problems with a boss, it's because you did something that you shouldn't have done or you didn't do what you were supposed to do. So I've kind of learned to kind of look at that stuff and look at it in the right vein. And, you know, we all find ourselves sometimes in self-pity. And like I says, you know, some of the things that we say is, "No one appreciates me. I got the shaft," you know. "Why does this always seem to happen to me?" You know, well, most of the time when people say that stuff, a lot of times it happens to them because they did something that made it happen in most instances. And you know, in 2 Thessalonians 2:4, it says this. And this is where this scripture is taken, that when the Antichrist is around, you know, and all this kind of stuff, this is when people use this. And it's 2 Thessalonians 2:4, and it says this: "To those who exalt himself above all that is called God or worshiped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself to be God." And you know, a lot of times, if we're not careful, we know what the scripture talks about the temple of God. We know where the temple of God is. It's not over in Jerusalem. Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, it says, "Know you not that you're the temple of God? And God's spirit dwells in you." So you're the temple. So if there's someone sitting in the temple showing himself to be God, guess who that is? A lot of times it's you. And it's you complaining and griping and carrying on and woe is me and everything else, rather than acknowledging God in the middle of whatever situation that you find yourself in and actually praising him in the middle of those situations and knowing that he's the one that will lift you out of that situation when it's time to be lifted out of it. You know, in 1 Corinthians 3:16, like I said, it says, "Know you not that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" And you know, I like the story of David, because David was called a man after God's own heart. And you know, David wasn't a perfect man. He was far from it. And, you know, David was a lot like the rest of us, you know. He made mistakes. He did the wrong thing sometimes. You know, I don't remember hearing David say when, you know, he was supposed to be out with the army fighting the enemies of God, and he happened to be staying home that day. He didn't decide to go out and fight, because usually the king would go right out there with the armies and fight. So he's up on the rooftop of the palace there. And he looks down and he sees this beautiful young lady taking a bath, you know. And he shouldn't have been up on the rooftop to begin with. He should have been out in the battle. So he desires that beautiful young lady. Well, he calls her to his palace, and, you know, when the king calls, you go. You know, you don't have any choice, really. And he commits adultery with her, you know. And after he commits adultery with her, you know, he finds out that she's with child later on. And what does he do? He sends for her husband to come home. And her husband was a pretty righteous guy. And he wanted to stay out in the battle with his fellow soldiers because they were fighting the enemies of God. And so he comes home, and David tells him, you know, go in and be with your wife, you know, and, you know. And he says, no, he says, I won't do that. He said, because my other fellow soldiers are out in the field, and he said, it's not right for me to come home and take the pleasures of my family and live and be in my household, so I won't do that. Well, David didn't like that he did that. So David decides to send him back out to the battle. But when he sends him back out to the battle, he tells them to put him out in the very front part of the battle and to withdraw from him, so that he'd be killed. And the reason that he did that was he was trying to hide that he had committed adultery with that woman and she was going to have a child. And so he did that, and the other soldiers withdrew, and he got killed. Well, you know what? God sends Nathan the prophet to talk to David. And when he sends Nathan the prophet to talk to him, Nathan comes and he starts telling David a story. He says, David, he says, there's a certain man in Israel, and he just had one sheep. And he said, and this other man that had all kinds of sheep, which David had a bunch of concubines and wives too. And he said, but he didn't tell him what he was talking about at first. He says, this other man, he had a lot of sheep. And he took that man's one sheep. And David, having been a shepherd, he knew that when you were a shepherd, your sheep, your one sheep, was the most valuable thing that you had, because that was your livelihood. You wanted it to have more sheep so that you could build up a flock and you'd have food and wool and things and so on and so forth. You'd have plenty to take care of yourself. Well, what ended up happening was, David got very angry because he had been a shepherd. And he said, well, surely that man should die that took that one man's sheep. Now, this is just a sheep he's talking about. He's not talking about a person. And Nathan looks at him and says, David, that man is you. And you know what? All of a sudden, David realized the chickens had come home to roost. He thought he was doing something in secret, and it wasn't in secret, because God had brought it right out in the open. And, you know, David could have stood back and said, well, you know what? That lady shouldn't have been taking a bath out there where anybody could see her, although he was up on the roof where he could see down into her courtyard, which he didn't say that. He didn't say, well, you know, there's a lot of different excuses I could come up with. You know, that woman lured me, you know, and a whole bunch of things, but he didn't say that. And I'm going to read you what he did say. He said, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, and according to all the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." He said, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. And against thee," against God, "and thee alone have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and the hidden parts thou hast made me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean, and wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones that thou hast broken may rejoice." Now, he realized that he was going to get broke down over this whole situation, and he felt like his bones were broken. You ever had a broken bone? I've had a broken foot. I've had a broken leg. I've had a broken wrist. I broke a lot of things, you know, in my time. And let me tell you what, it hurts when you have a broken bone. It hurts a lot. I was a kid one time. I was playing around, going up to my aunt's house, climbed up in a tree and was jumping from limb to limb, fell about 10, 15 feet on the concrete, broke my wrist. My arm was hanging down here. I broke one of the bones, didn't break them both. And my arm was hanging down here. And they took me up to the hospital, and they reset it and put a cast on there, you know. But thank God they did a good job. But, you know, when I've had some broken bones, and it hurts when you have a broken bone. But anyway, he said, "Make me to rejoice at the bones that thou hast broken." We've all seen the pictures of Jesus where he was carrying the lamb on his shoulders, you know. Well, you don't necessarily carry a lamb around on your shoulders. But what that is type and shadow of is that when those little lambs would go astray sometimes and keep running off and getting in trouble, those shepherds would have to go and get them with that crook. They carried a staff and they carried a rod, both. And they would go and get them with that crook that they had if they were out in a precarious place on a cliff or something, and they'd hook them and pull them back, you know, and save their lives. Well, if they kept running away, then sometimes what the shepherd would do, he'd break their leg. And when he broke their leg, then he'd carry them on his shoulders until their leg healed. And then it was just sort of like a little puppy or a little dog. You know, we go over Jennifer's house or up to Joey's house. We walk in the house, and Thor, their dog, that's a good name, Aunt Thor. He's a little fuzzy dog. He's a cute little dog. But Thor will come over and want to jump on us, lick on us, and all that stuff, you know, because he knows who we are, you know. He knows we're family, part of family. And Jennifer's dog, Tyson, he does the same thing when we come in. That's because we've developed a rapport and a love relationship with those dogs, you know. We pet on them, and, you know, I can always tell Jennifer's dog, Tyson, he wants to be petted really bad, and he'll want to jump on you, and I tell him, "Don't jump on me." I say, "Sit down, and I'll pet you." And he sits down, and I pet him. And then I go somewhere else, and he comes around again. He wants, and I keep telling him, "Sit down," and he'll always sit down and let me pet him. But it's because we've developed that rapport, and Margaret scratches his belly. I think they like her better because she'll scratch their belly and all that stuff, and I don't do too much of that. I pet them on the head a little bit, you know. But, you know, he said, "Make me to rejoice at the bones that thou hast broken." He realized that God had broken some bones in his life by revealing this thing he had done, you know. And the story goes that when it was time for that baby to be born, you know, the baby was, David put on sackcloth and ashes. He humbled himself. Sackcloth and ashes for a king. In other words, he put on the grubbiest clothes he had, poured ashes over his head, And that was a way of showing that you were humbling yourself, you know, because he was the king. And the king didn't dress like that. The king dressed in the best of clothes and jewels and all that kind of stuff in those days. But he humbled himself before God when that baby was being born. And they came out and they told David, they said, David, they really hated to tell him. They said, the baby died. And David got up and went and washed himself and anointed himself with oil and put on good clothes and everything and went on about his way. And they came to David and they said, David, they said, how is it that you know, you were mourning as the child was being born and all this and that, and said, but once it died, you got up and you anointed yourself and you did all this other stuff. He said, as long as the child was alive, there was a chance that God would have mercy. He said, but once the child died, there was no sense in being in that situation. And you know what? That meant that he understood God was in control. And he also understood that it was part of God letting him know, I'm not letting this thing totally go. You know, there's going to be some punishment here. And there was. But you know, David, he was a man after God's own heart, it said. And the reason that he was called a man after God's own heart was because he knew the heart of God. He knew that he had done the wrong thing, and he knew that in one sense of the word, God had broken some bones in his life there, you know. And it said, and then in verse 9 here it says, hide thy face from the sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit. You know, you can try to create a clean heart in yourself all you want, and you cannot do it. You will fail miserably. The more you try to be really, really good and be self-righteous and all that, the more you will fail at it, and it will stink to high heaven. But I want you to know, you have to pray and ask God, create in me a clean heart. Create in me a right spirit. And it says, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from the blood guiltless, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou desirest not burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And then it goes on and says, do good in thy good pleasures unto Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with the burnt offerings and the whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thy altar. And you know, we know that we don't offer bullocks now in these days, day and age, but what we do offer is the sacrifice of praise and the acknowledgement of knowing God's in control in all situations and in all circumstances. And when you find yourself saying, it's not my fault, you need to back up a little bit and say, God, please forgive me for judging fault in anything. You know, there's a scripture that's in Galatians. It's Galatians chapter 5. It says, when you see a man overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself. Now, it doesn't say when you see a brother or a sister. It says when you see a man. But I'm going to tell you, the man that you see sometimes is right here. Right here. When you find yourself in fault in situations, don't try to hide it. Don't try to act like, well, it's not my fault. Well, yeah, a lot of times it is your fault. Confess your faults one to another, and God will forgive you. Confess your faults to him, and he will forgive you. You've been forgiven on Calvary already. But what he wants you to do sometimes is to humble yourself when you find yourself in a fault. And I tell you what, anytime that you start finding yourself trying to justify everything that you're doing, saying, or talking bad about people or treating people bad, you need to say, wait a minute, I see a man in a fault. And right here he is. God, please forgive me and help me not to find fault with others. And I tell you what, when we do that, we're going to find that we're going to be a man after God's own heart. And he's going to be well pleased with us. And just like he was with David, you know, think about this. As you say, Oscar, how did David repent? You know, one of the ways that David repented was that when Absalom tried to take the kingdom away from David, and he actually overthrew David's kingdom. And not only did he overthrow David's kingdom, he actually put tents on the roof of the palace, brought all David's concubines and stuff up there, and went in and had relations with them so that all Israel could see that, bringing shame upon his father. And David and his mighty men were leaving the town. And as they were leaving the town, I mean, he had some pretty good warriors. He had guys that killed hundreds of people and stuff. You know, many, many people. Just one guy would kill tons of people in the battles and stuff. He had some awfully mighty, mighty strong men with him. And one of Saul's relatives ran along the hillside and was cursing David all the way as he was going out of town, calling him all kind of names and calling him he's a bloody man and all this, and just making fun of him and throwing dirt and rocks at him and everything else. And you know, you'd think, well, David could have had that man killed in an instant, or could have killed him himself in an instant. And a couple of David's soldiers said to him, they said, let us rise up and slay that dog, or whatever, you know, whatever name they called him. And David said, not so. He said, because I perceive that the Lord hath sent him to chasten me. Wow. How wise was David? When David regained the kingdom, he still loved his son so much that there was a battle, and he asked everybody, how was it with Absalom? And, you know, Absalom was killed. And David wept for Absalom, you know. But also what David did, that same guy that had been throwing rocks and dirt and everything else at him, he came and humbled himself before David and asked David to forgive him. And David let him eat at his table, at the king's table, for the rest of his life. Now, here's what David did say, though, and he did say this. He said, don't lay a hand on him as long as I'm alive. Because all of his men wanted to kill this guy, because he had embarrassed the king by throwing rocks and dirt at him and everything. All the way out when he was leaving the town, he just kept following him, cursing him, throwing dirt at him, throwing rocks at him and everything. And I tell you what, David understood that even sometimes the things that you think, how in the world could this be happening to me, which, you know, is up there with that fault stuff. And I tell you what, you need to just trust the Lord and just say, Lord, I know you're in control of this situation. I know you, and I know sometimes you might be using this even to chasten me for something that I, some reason, some attitude I had, or some reason, or whatever. But David allowed that guy to sit at his table and eat all the rest of David's life. But now, once David died, his men rose up and killed that guy because they wanted to kill him all along anyway. But David wouldn't let them touch him as long as he was alive, you know. So I'm just telling you all this because we have a tendency that we find faults with people, with situations, in all areas of our life. And we need to realize that we're the temple of God, and we need to not be having fault with anybody. We need to start asking the Lord, if somebody does you wrong, We need to start asking the Lord, forgive that person. Scripture says, do good unto them that despitefully use you. And in so doing, you do what? You'll heap coals of fire upon their head. Coals of fire, that sounds like, oh my goodness, you're going to burn them up, Lord. No. Coals of fire. You know, in the Old Testament, it said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And he goes on, and this is Isaiah talking, and he goes on and he says, Lord, he says, I'm a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. God brought a revelation of himself to him. And the Lord said, who shall I send? And he said, send thou me, Lord. But he had seraphim take coals off of the altar and touch his lips and cleansed his talk, you know. So that coals of fire that gets put on somebody's head, it ain't to burn them up. It's to cleanse them. And it's to bring restoration to them. So when you find a person that does you wrong or is treating you bad or whatever situation you happen to find yourself in, pray for them that despitefully use you. And in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire upon their head. And the coals of fire will bring cleansing power of God into their life. Okay? All right. Well, that's all I had to share with you. And, yep. No, go right ahead. That's great.
One of my favorite songs of all time. And I might mess it up, but the Lord's putting on me to play it.
Good.
It's exactly about what you're talking about, the story.
Well, good.
Uh-huh. I'm going to try it. If I mess it up, sorry.
Oh, no, no.
I'll just say the lyrics otherwise. The time's imperfect. It is a secular song, but I think we've all heard it.
Yeah.
It's one of my favorite songs of all time.
Okay.
I heard there was a secret chord that David played and it pleased the Lord, but you don't really care for music, do you? Well, it goes like this, the fourth, the fifth, the minor fall, and the major lift, the baffled king composing hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your faith was strong, but you needed proof. You saw her bathing on the roof, and beauty in the moonlight overthrew you. But she tied you to a kitchen chair. She broke your throne and she cut your hair. And from your lips you drew a hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Praise God. That's great. Praise the Lord. Very good. Praise the Lord. Okay, if anybody wants to come up for prayer for any of the prayer requests you had before, we'll gather up and pray. If not, then you all can be dismissed. God bless you.